Well, good morning to my spiritual family and my friends that are gathered together, not only here in Panama City Beach, but streaming around the country and will be seen around the world ultimately. Happy Feast. Glad that you're here. I know I'm glad I'm here. It's good to be here. I've got a message I want to give today about why God commands us to live in temporary dwellings. And I want to take the aspect of it has the lesson, or look at the lessons that and the future for the nation of Israel, as well as how that would apply to us as family, a church of God today. So let's start at the beginning. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. You already know where I'm going, I guess. Go down to verse 40. You'll hear this a few times, I'm sure, throughout this feast. Leviticus 23, verse 40. And you shall take for yourselves of the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And then our key verse here, verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All her native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Why? The answer is in verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then he ends very emphatically, I am the Lord your God. Hebrew for this word that is translated booth is that word sukkoth. And we've understood that to mean a temporary dwelling. So we are to leave our permanent residence, our full-time residence, and go to someplace that is temporary. I think we understand that. When I was preparing this message and I was looking to find all the aspects of booths, I noticed in Strong's Concordance that it gives a couple of definitions for the word. One definition of hut, which is hut, we can understand that, hut. But it also gives a definition, Strong's Concordance gives a definition of a lair. And that intrigued me. A lair, because that's a little more exciting than a booth, isn't it? I mean, you know, yeah, Batman has a lair. You know, Superman has a lair. And it is not their full-time residence, right? They have other places they are most of the time. But when they are at business, they go to their lair. And it makes sense. Lair, some of the synonyms for lair or words like den. So like a den of animals, you know, like den or hideout or hideaway. So it's someplace that's not your permanent residence. So I think I'm going to go with that. I think instead of booths, I'm going to go with lair from now on. So we'll be going back to our lairs after services this week. I wanted to kind of, I had probably 30 years ago, maybe not quite that long, 25 or years ago, the company that I used to work for, that I retired from actually and everything, they would give these sort of motivational seminars. And an individual that has stayed in my brain now for that long a time, for a good probably 25 or 30 years here, was an individual that showed up, you know, as a motivational speaker, as a keynote speaker, to sort of inspire us to kind of go up and above and beyond in our daily duties that we are working for our company there. And this individual's name was Roger Crawford. Don't know that how many people of it. The man's still around. Like I said, he was he's a motivational speaker, but he's also a tennis player. He's a tennis player. He played in Division I NCAA athletics as a tennis player, which that's wonderful. I mean, if you can do that, that's pretty high level playing a tennis. But with Roger Crawford, there's another aspect to it. Roger was born with a disability that affected all four limbs. He was born with ectrodactyly. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. So he has a total of three fingers, one on his right hand, two on his left. He's missing most of his left leg and some toes on his right foot. And the man plays Division I tennis. That's inspiring. He also, when he was talking to us, he had some stories about when he was, I guess, in middle school or something, playing football, that he was carrying the ball, kind of trying to run for a touchdown. Another individual tackled him, only they tackled his prosthetic leg, and it came off. And so he hopped into the end zone for his touchdown. You talk about never quitting, never quitting. And that's really what his, at least today, because I pulled up, he's got a website. You can pull up Roger Crawford on the internet. And his message today for people is in three words: mindset, resilience, and change. So that's something we can all kind of look for. But when he spoke to us, like I said, many years ago, he had a story that he told us about. He was coming back across the border from Canada and was at the border. As he was coming into the country, the border a security person there asked him three questions. They asked him, "Where are you coming from? How long have you been there? Where are you going?" Didn't think that much of it immediately, and he answered the questions, and they passed him on through, and he said he got a few minutes down the road and pulled over and wrote it down. He said, that's a life lesson. And it is sort of integral in this story with the nation of Israel and our Christian life today. So his point number one was, where are you coming from? And you can probably see the reason, I guess, border guards would ask that, because if you didn't have an answer, or you you gave them an answer that didn't make any sense or something, then you're probably going to get searched before you can get through there. So that seems a reasonable question to be asked. But how do we begin to relate that question to our temporary dwelling, or our lair, if you will, here at the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it is because God, having us still and live in temporary dwellings, wants us to remember what our beginning was, or what the nation of Israel's beginning was. Some of you may be familiar with Maya Angelou, author of I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. And she's quoted as saying, "You can't really know where you're going until you know where you have been." So God wanted this temporary dwellings to remind Israel of where they had been, where their deliverance came from. It came from God. To Israel, as they kept the feast, that booth would be a reminder of God bringing them out of divine deliverance, and then continuing his caring and protection when they removed from that darkness of sin that was the nation of Egypt. So God brought the nation of Egypt, our nation of Israel, out of Egypt, and that booth was a symbol then of how he protected and cared for them as they came into the land of promise, and as he continued to care for them for the 40 years while they wandered. God cared for them the entire time. Of course, there was that episode where they had a little bit of a problem where God made them turn and go start wandering for a while. How many of us, maybe even on a trip to the feast, but taking long trips and the kids in the back seat are, you know, getting antsy and then they start slapping and hitting each other and yelling and screaming and throwing things or whatever in the back seat, and you make that statement, "Don't make me pull this car over." Well, it seemed like God pulled the car over. So he kind of corrected them a little bit. But he continued on to care for them through the entire time. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. We read, we've been doing our reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 says, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness." So he pulled the collar over, and we spent 40 years to get us back on track. "And should your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." Excuse me. That's pretty remarkable for 40 years. I know there's another place where he says their feet didn't swell. So even with all the walking they were doing, they didn't have the physical problems. And so he continued on, and he brought them into that land of promise. And he continued to care for them. The manna continued this entire time. The manna continued and only ended when they had came into the land of Canaan. Joshua 5. Joshua 5 and first, just one verse, verse 12. It tells us, "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." So God continued to do what he said he was going to do. Well, everything God said he would do came to pass. Some people weren't allowed to make it all the way, but he did bring them into that land of Canaan. Everything then that God said had promised he would do, he did. He was their God. So these booths then that they were to dwell in was to cause them to remember, as we said, that he was their God. They were to remember that he had delivered them. Remember that they were slaves that were free by God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 5. In verse 15, it says, "And remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt." So he brought them out of slavery. "And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So they were to remember. They were to remember they were delivered by God. Going over a few chapters, Deuteronomy 8. Beginning at verse 1 here. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years into the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. It's kind of important to us today. Will we keep his commandments or not? Verse 3, and so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So they were to remember where they came from and who it was that had provided the strength to overcome Pharaoh. They were slaves in Egypt and did not have the strength to break free from Pharaoh's grasp. So that's where has the nation of Israel been. That was their past. Can we apply this to our lives today as Christians? Where did we come from when God called us out of the world? God wants us today at his Feast of Tabernacles to live in lairs, temporary dwellings, to cause us to remember what we have been called out of. He calls us his chosen people. Mr. Preston, yesterday in his message, had this aspect of God wants to be among those that he has called out. He also wants us to understand that he cares for us as his chosen people. 1 Peter chapter 2. Going down to verse 9. Tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness, out of the darkness of this world, of the sins of this world, in order to be a light to the world at this end time. Excuse me once again. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness. So we were in that darkness. We were part of that darkness. But now you are light in the world. So what's he want us to do? Walk then as children of light. So what was the darkness that we were called out of? We probably didn't consider it darkness at that time, did we? Haven't we been humbled by the opportunity God has given us to be part of his end time work, to be a light at this darkened world by becoming a changed person? Still here in Ephesians back in chapter 2. Going down to verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God wants us, through living in temporary dwellings, to remember, as the nation of Israel was to remember, what we came out of. Point number two, Mr. Crawford's message that he gave is that, how long have you been there? God tells us to live in temporary dwellings every year so that we can take notice of our growth or our lack of growth. We know that Israel really never made much progress in overcoming the pulls of the world. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, going down to verse 11. Says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. A large problem with their inability to stay on track, to continue to follow God, can be traced back to those who were given the job of shepherding that nation of Israel. A few verses in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So we're referring back to Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, sort of being corrupt as people there. Skipping down to verse 4, it says, The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they couldn't stay on track. And their leaders there didn't keep them on track. Can we apply this to ourselves today? Are we growing and overcoming? Are we staying on track day after day? And as we come to the feast year after year, are we getting stronger in our journey to follow Jesus Christ? Are we being built up in our faith? Are we walking in Jesus Christ, in Him? A couple of quotes here. Arthur Ashe is quoted as saying, Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. That kind of ties in. Theodore Roosevelt is quoted also as saying, Do what you can with what you have, where you are. So we do what we can with what we have, where we are, as we're attempting to stay on track and follow Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Going down to verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding it with thanksgiving. If we are not walking in Him and staying close to God and staying close to our salvation that is in Jesus Christ, we've got a problem of being lured away. The next verse here in Colossians 2, verse 8, I'm going to read that from the Good News Translation. I like the way it puts it. It says, See to it then that no one enslaves you by means of worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by human beings and from the ruling spirits of the universe and not from Christ. We should continue to walk in Christ Jesus as a light to the world and be aware that we can be led astray if we're not careful, if we're not aware of what's going on. We can be led astray by that deceit, that worthless deceit, as it says, of the world. And we live in this world every day. Going down still here in Colossians, I guess, chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And what is our reward? We won't turn there, but Revelation 21 and verse 7 says, He who overcomes, so we're talking about overcoming, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So are we still due a reward? Are we still due a full reward? Has the darkness of the world around us beat us down, sort of crept back in amongst our lives? People today, I guess, we stay in fairly nice accommodations. We are not staying in exactly booths or huts or even necessarily lairs. But all of these structures have this aspect of being temporary. The building that we're in, as beautiful as it is, ultimately can be destroyed, so it is ultimately temporary. All things are ultimately temporary, like that booth, like that lair that we're in for this feast. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I had a 2 Corinthians in my Bible here at one point in time. 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. 2 Peter chapter 1. Going down to verse 13. He tells us here, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. We will receive a new body when we are resurrected. God wants the good things for us. God wants us to have abundance. However, today we need to make the most of our fleeting physical lives in general. The temporary dwellings of this festival fit well with the fleeting nature of our life today. Point three is, where are we going? What about the future of Israel? Were all those promises that God made through the nation of Israel, or have those gone away? Have those been set aside for the spiritual church today? I have to throw in a Yogi Bear quote. It says, if you don't know where you are going, you might end up somewhere else. But then Benjamin Franklin, maybe a little more intellectual, says, think of these things, whence you came, where you are going, and to whom you must give account. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Paul here says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, talking about the nation of Israel. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God? Verse going down then to verse 15 in Romans chapter 11, it says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of this world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? We will, during this feast, most likely someone will connect Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, with the restoration of the people that were humanly irreparable and irrecoverable. But God is able to do it. Isaiah 66. Can't do a message at the feast without going to Isaiah somewhere. Isaiah chapter 66. Let's go down to verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. For as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Sort of a reference once again to God's mighty hand and outstretched arm that he brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt with. Well, how about us today? What's our future? Where are we going? Well, we are here at the feast picturing our future today, keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles where he has placed his name. Living in temporary dwellings during the Feast of Tabernacles calls us to appreciate the blessings that we have today, but we're also anticipating the permanence of life and joy yet to come. Back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This was sort of speaking of that nation of Israel, verse 12 here, Romans chapter 11, talking about their restoration. Verse 12 says, now if their fall, talking about Israel, is riches for the world, and their failure riches from the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Those that were the Gentile nations who were being called by God into the salvation of Jesus Christ. We see them spoken of beginning in verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 11 says, you will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But it says, do not be haughty, so still continue to be humble. It says, do not be haughty, but fear. Verse 21, for God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So we have to be aware that we don't lose out. Hopefully we see the implication of what the Apostle Paul is telling his audience here. We need to respect our calling and cling to the opportunity God has given us with a humble spirit. We've been given a chance to be part of the very kingdom of God, to forever dwell in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, as Mr. Preston mentioned yesterday. God's Holy Spirit also inhabits our body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, just one verse here, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When we become spiritual members of the God family, our fleeting physical existence is exalted to the highest life possible in this age. I want to sort of close by going to Revelation 21. A few verses here in Revelation 21. I think we heard some of these yesterday as well. We can hear them again. Verse 2. It says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Skipping down to verse 7. He who overcomes, so we're talking about, are we still overcoming? He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So as Mr. Roger Crawford noticed, where are we coming from? How long have we been there? Where are you going? We will have the opportunity to be God's children, dwelling with him forever. We will be part of the God family forever, altogether rejoicing with God, both now and forever. Let's rejoice in our feast while we're here.